They claimed to love God, but they really didn't show it very well. They didn't worship Him as God had directed. They didn't serve Him or obey His commandments, though they seemed to think that they did. They appeared to think, because they were outwardly religious, that was enough. But it wasn't enough. And God called Malachi to confront these uncaring, hypocritical descendants of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, known as the nation of Judah. Called for them to do right, to repent and turn back to God. Now, there was throughout this whole book and throughout this whole study that we've been doing in the book of Malachi, I have this lesson and one more, and that's it. There is one bright spot that you'll see in this book, and this is it. The text that was read this morning, Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18. Amidst all the judgment and all the darkness, there's this ray of hope. In the midst of all these arrogant evildoers, the Bible reveals another group of people, and they are those who feared the Lord and meditated on His name. New King James says meditated. King James and American Standard both say thought on His name. New American Standard says esteemed His name or honored His name. God had rebuked the priests and the people for profaning and despising God's name in chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 12. And so this entire prophecy thus far had been spoken against those folks for disregarding the Lord. But here we find a group of people that still worship God, that still serve God, and they're known as the remnant. The remnant. And you read about this a group of people that God calls the remnant. You'll read about them in various places in the history of Israel and Judah. Israel before the division, and Judah and Israel after the division. You'll read about a remnant that continued to serve God, that were faithful to God, even though the vast majority of the folks were not faithful to the Lord. Now, most of the time, when we use the word remnant, it's almost like a sewing term. It refers to a leftover piece of cloth or a leftover piece of ribbon at the end of the bolt or at the end of the spool, maybe a leftover piece of carpet that's not enough to carpet a whole room, but enough maybe to carpet a closet or something, and they would call that a remnant. And so you can get some really good bargains on a remnant. And I know a lot of quilts have been put together by cutting up remnants and making some amazing quilts that you can see. Remnants have a value to them. But in the scriptures, we see that among the overwhelming numbers of disobedient, rebellious people, there was still a remnant of God's true people who speak of His name and are faithful to follow Him. In Sunday school this morning, just this morning, Ken, you started getting into my sermon, and I was thinking, okay, you need to move on. But in the sermon, or in the Sunday school class this morning, Ken was talking about Elijah after the battle on Mount Carmel, or the contest on Mount Carmel, where 450 prophets of Baal lost their head over their God, and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth lost their head over their God. Elijah killed them all. Whether he physically did it or had it done is irrelevant. 850 people laying dead on Mount Carmel. Elijah has been part of an incredible miracle. And yet, because of the words of this powerful, wicked queen, Jezebel, Elijah runs for his life. And he is so scared, he runs for an entire day before he stops. You know, the old saying, you can run, but you can't hide. Well, Elijah just keeps on running. And he keeps going till it's the end of the day. And he sits down under a tree. And he decides, I'd just be better off dead. It'd be better if I died. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, and he prayed that he might die. You ever prayed that you would die? I know that people have. I know that folks lying in bed suffering from the pain and agony that comes with many diseases have prayed to die, have wondered, why am I still here? I remember hearing Lucille say that to me over and over again throughout the last few years. I don't know why I'm still here. I remember Lucille saying that. Tom, I know you've heard her say that to you. Ain't no telling how many times. God has a plan for everybody. But I know that there are times in people's lives where they have sometimes prayed that they could die. And Elijah has reached that point. He says, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. In 1980, Sugar Ray Leonard was probably the most popular boxer on the planet. And he took on Roberto Duran in a match that would go down in history. And you know what I'm talking about. You may not remember, but you know what I'm talking about. Because in the eighth round of this match, after taking a pounding by Sugar Ray Leonard, being humiliated by Sugar Ray Leonard, Roberto Duran reportedly threw up his hands and said, "No mas." Remember that? No mas. And the ref called the fight, and that was it. Now, no mas means no more. I've had enough. That's what Elijah is saying to God. No mas. I've had enough. I can't take anymore. I may as well die. There is no reason for me to keep on living. And so what happened is an angel of the Lord fed him and gave him plenty of water to drink and told him to take some rest. And then got him up from the rest and gave him more water and more food and says, go. And he went for 40 days on the strength of that food. For 40 days, went all the way to Mount Horeb. We know it as Mount Sinai, which is the place where the Ten Commandments were given. It is the holy mountain of God. And when he got to that mountain, he went into a cave and he slept some more. And then the Lord asked him twice this question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, I think that's a reasonable question. What are you doing here, Elijah? You are 40 days' journey from home. You are 40 days' journey from your ministry. You are 40 days' journey from where I sent you to do my work. What are you doing here, Elijah? And twice God asked him this, and twice Elijah makes this statement. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, verse 14, he says, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. I'm the last one. There's nobody besides me that's serving you, Lord. The whole nation has gone after Baal. The whole nation has forsaken you, and there's nobody left to serve you but me. Let me die also. Well, can you see anything wrong with this statement? I'm the only one left to serve you, Lord. Can you see anything wrong with that? I see two things wrong with that. Number one, can you ever tell God anything he doesn't know already? Can you? Is that possible? Can you tell God something he doesn't know? Well, of course you can't. But I hear men pray in their prayers, and I have heard them quote scripture to God in their prayers. I heard a man quote book, chapter, and verse. It was a preacher, Richard, not here. It was in another state. But he quoted Acts 2:38, and he said, and Lord, as you said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why are you telling God what he wrote? Why are you doing that? Can you tell God anything he doesn't already know? I've heard men praying, making announcements in their prayer. And Lord, you know that Sister Sue is recovering from a broken leg in room 211 of Athens Hospital. Do we really need to make announcements in our prayers? I mean, you know, we have announcements. But when we pray, We're praying to God. You don't tell God something. You don't make an announcement. If you don't preach when you're praying. You don't quote scripture when you're praying. You don't make announcements when you're praying. You pray. You tell God what's on your heart. You express your heart's desires. You express the needs. You express gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done. You express praise to God. You make intercession for others. But you don't make reports to God in a prayer. You don't quote scripture to God in a prayer. You don't preach in a prayer. You don't make announcements in a prayer. And I'm not trying to be mean or tacky, but you know, we need to think this through a little bit. Elijah, what are you telling God you're the only one left for? Don't you, if it's true, don't you think God already knows that? But here's the second thing. It wasn't true. He was wrong. Lord, I'm the only one left. And God says to him in verse 18, he says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I have 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you didn't know about that, did you? No, I didn't know about that. Well, so what are you telling me, stuff, when you don't even know what you're talking about? So you, first of all, you can't tell God anything he doesn't know. And second of all, when you say something, you need to make sure you know what you mean. You know what you're talking about when you're telling God something. Because he was wrong. See? Now, I've been wrong many times. I guarantee you. I've been wrong about a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you, Elijah was wrong when he said, I'm all alone. And I know that there are times when we feel like we're alone. I know that there are times when we feel like, you know, we're all by ourselves in this. The truth is, God was telling Elijah, you're not alone, and I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten you. No matter how dark it gets, there are still those who fear and serve the Lord. No matter how many times we feel like we're by ourselves, there is still a remnant who are faithful to God. And there are those who trust the Lord and serve the Lord. And the Bible tells us in our text this morning that they are recorded in the book of remembrance. Their names are recorded in the book of remembrance. Look with me at the text one more time. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They are mine, or they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is an amazing text. God put together a book of remembrance. Do you ever forget anything? I forget stuff all the time. John Dewey was one of the great founders of modern education in the United States. But he was also truly an absent-minded professor. One day he's walking across a college campus with his a friend of his, and they were talking, and a little boy, came up to him and said, could I have a nickel? And Dewey just reached into his pocket and pulled out a nickel and gave it to him, and the little boy run off. And Dewey's just thinking about it, shaking his head, and he says to his friend, you know, that's the trouble with boys in this city. They're always asking you for money. And his friend said, but isn't that your son? And Dewey looked around, why, yeah, I guess that is my son. Absent-minded. Can you imagine forgetting your own child? Can you imagine that? Well, the Bible says that God does not forget his children. In fact, he said it would be easier for a mother to forget her nursing baby than for God to forget even one of his faithful children. This book of remembrance contains the names of those who feared the Lord and thought on his name. Why was this book created? Why was it created? Well, we see this in verse 16. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. The book of Malachi tells us of those who heard the word of the Lord and questioned it. In fact, they continually challenged and pushed back against the accusations and the charges that God made against them for their unfaithfulness, for their spiritual adultery called idolatry. All these things that God brought against them, they argued and pushed back. Why are you saying this? How have we done this? What do you mean we did this? But here is a different response. This is the first time we read a positive response to the words of the Lord from the prophet Malachi. Up to this point, all the responses have been negative. The people doubted God, questioned God, rejected God. But here, as in other times in Scripture, we see a remnant of people who respond to God's words with faith and obedience. Those who feared the Lord and meditated on his name or thought on his name. That's the people. And God made a book of remembrance for them. The Bible says that these folks spoke with one another. What do you think they talked about? Football's great. Weather is essential. Lunch, yeah, that's important. But what do you think they talked about? They spoke often to one another. What? About the Lord. They spoke to each other concerning the God that they feared. They encouraged each other to follow faithfully all that God had commanded. When sin was all around and rebellion was openly practiced before all these folks, the people of God took courage and they stirred themselves up and they spoke often about God. They meditated upon God and his will. And their attitude seemed to be, the worse others are, the better we need to be. Did you hear that? The worse others are behaving, the better we need to behave. The more that they give up, the more we need to try. The more they disobey, the more we need to obey. We need to make sure that we're right with God. You know, just as evil communication corrupts good manners, so good communication confirms them. Confirms them. So God had a book of remembrance for them. Here's the picture. You have the heavenly king surrounded by his heavenly servants, and he's instructing one of them to record an event in the heavenly record. That's what we have here before us as we talk about this book of remembrance. The word remember in the Old Testament, it's like a reminder, like a memorial day or a symbolic object or a record, as is the case here in Malachi chapter 3. God's remembering, when God remembers, it's tied to his mercy and his forgiveness. And so a book of remembrance is about God's mercy and his forgiveness for those who have served him. In Genesis 8:1, Noah and his family have been in the boat for a year. A year. A year. Those of you that went to the ark, that was a big boat, wasn't it? But it wasn't that big. A year. Stinking animals all over the place. Got to feed them, got to water them, got to clean up after them, got to feed them, got to water them, got to clean up after them, got to feed them, got to water them, got to clean up after them. For a year. And the Bible says, and God remembered Noah. I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's not like God's went, oh no, Noah. No, that's not it at all. God never forgot him. He never forgot him. God remembered Noah. When God remembers a person, it always involves God acting on their behalf. God does something. And so when it says, and God remembered Noah, you keep reading and you see what God did. He caused the waters to abate. He caused the flood to settle on the mountain. He caused the rainbow in the sky. God remembered Noah and acted on Noah's behalf. And the point is in Malachi that God has instructed a record be made of the righteous speech of those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. And the book of remembrance was made. Now somebody asks, was it a real book or scroll? Was it real? There are scholars who say that it was a figurative thing. It was a metaphor. Others say it literally existed. You know, that's something in this life we're never going to know. Right? I mean, we're just never going to know. It's not like archaeologists are ever going to find it. The book was made in heaven. The book was made there. But we shouldn't miss the point in discussing whether it's literal book or not is irrelevant. The point is God remembers those who are faithful to Him and He acts to reward their faithfulness. The fact is a heavenly record of some sort is referred to several times throughout Scripture. For instance, the Book of Life is mentioned in the Old Testament and it's simply called the Book in Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. It's called Your Book in Psalm 139 verse 16 regarding David's life. And of course, these books all have to do with somebody's destiny. Where are you going to spend eternity? On the other hand, the books that are mentioned in Daniel 7 verse 10 are a record of the sins of the little horn and those associated with him. And if you don't remember all that, you just need to read the prophecies again. You may not understand them, probably won't understand them. They're pretty deep. But you'll get a picture of this, the books that are recognizing the sins of these people associated with the little horn in that prophecy. The scroll of the Lord in Isaiah 34, 6 is God's judgment on a rebellious world. And in Revelation 20, John has a scene of the judgment of the whole world. And he alludes, back to Daniel 7 and to Daniel 12 in his description when he says in Revelation 20 verse 12, listen, you'll be familiar with this verse. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. You hear this? The books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God apparently has two sets of books. There's the book of divine decrees. Here is all of God's judgments. This is all of God's judgment. It's determining. The book has the names of those that are right and those that are wrong. And then you have the book of human deeds. That's the record. So what you have is divine sovereign authority meeting an account of every man's deeds and responsibilities. They meet in this passage. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. What is that? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. John 12 verse 48. This is God's revealed and written word. And that's what's going to judge us in the last day. The other appears to be like an accountant's books. It's a record, if you please, of all that one has done and said and thought while living on this earth. Romans 14, 12, so then each of us will give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You get the point? You have one book, the book of life, and then you have the other books, which is the record of our life. The record where we will give account. Malachi's book of remembrance is not a book of decrees or commands because it's written after the event. It's written when the people spoke about God. It's written, there was a book of remembrance that was written when the people spoke about God. Okay? Not only will judgment be given out to the wicked in that final day, but the deeds of the righteous are also going to be rewarded. And so when we're forgiven, God will not remember our sins anymore. He will remember, however, our righteous acts. He will remember how well we were faithful to Him, how we suffered for Him, what we endured for Him. He will remember our faithful tears and our faithful service. God will remember all that. And that's what that book of remembrance is all about. But He will not remember our sins, which He has forgiven. God has a way of forgetting what needs to be forgotten. Okay? He will not hold it against us. Fellow went in to see a psychiatrist. Said, "Doctor, I've got a terrible problem." "Well, what's that?" He says, "I can't remember anything from one minute to the next." Psychiatrist said, "Man, how long have you been having that problem?" Man said, "What problem?" All right. Malachi's book of remembrance reminds us that no matter how dark you may think it is, or how many problems you may be facing, God remembers you. He remembers you. You are one of His. If you're one of His, He has your name written down in His book. He sees your thoughts, your speech, your action. He knows your heart. This book was created as a reminder. Not that God forgets, because He doesn't forget, but it's a reminder that we need to have. To be reminded that God recognizes, He remembers, He sees, He knows, He cares. That's why the book was written. Well, what did the book contain? Verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." You go to a bookstore and you pull a book off the shelf, you might be attracted to it because of something written on the cover, or a beautiful picture, or some description, something on the cover that just attracts you. But what will make you read it is what's on the inside. It's what's on the inside that counts. The important thing about the book of remembrance is what's on the inside. The Bible paints a picture of those who have been faithful to the Lord during great trials, during turmoil, during problems. And God says of these people, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. They shall be mine. Nobody is going to get them. This book of remembrance makes it clear that they are important to God. You know what it says to us? We also are important to God. They are His treasured possession. Many of God's people had become discouraged because, you know, let's face it, life can be difficult. And it can happen to us too. We can get discouraged too. The crowds may be too small, you know. It may be that all of our efforts seem to be not successful, or at best go unappreciated. We may, have an attitude that people who aren't really walking with the Lord seem to be getting all the attention, much more than His faithful servants are. But the day will come when God will reveal His treasured possession, and the faithful will receive their reward. On the coming day of judgment, God will make these righteous ones His own personal treasure. That's what He's saying. They will be His own personal treasure. This treasured possession is found 8 times in the Old Testament, and it happens first at Mount Sinai, where God describes Israel. And I want to read you a verse from Exodus 19. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." I've read that phrase all my life, and it never made sense to me. "For all the earth is mine." What He's saying is, you're not the only people I've got. All the earth is mine. But I'm telling you, you are my special treasure above all people. And I know, because all the earth is mine. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Like a shepherd that comes to claim his lost sheep, like a bridegroom that comes for his bride, God will come to claim his people who are prepared to meet him." Do you have a scrapbook at home? A scrapbook, ladies? Maybe a photo album that is, really nice. You know, you like it, right? Okay, well, I'll tell you what. I've got right here, I've got $10. I'll give you $10 for that scrapbook or that photo album. Will you sell it to me for $10? Richard says yes. Will you be quiet, Richard? All right. Well, ladies, will you sell it to me? No. How about if I make this 100, add an extra zero? How about 1,000? How about 10,000? How about 100,000? You will not sell them. They're priceless. They're priceless. Is it the book itself? Now here's what the smart ones will do. You'll go home and take all your stuff out of it and sell me that book for $10,000. Now that's what the smart ones will do. It's not the book itself that's so valuable. It's what the book contains. Do you know what makes this book so valuable? If you are a child of God, your name is in it. That's what makes this so valuable. We're talking about you going to heaven when you leave this world. Your name is in it. If you're a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God and your name's not in that book, this is a day you do not ever want to see come. The day of God's judgment or the day of your death, whichever comes first. It's a day you don't ever want to see. But God says about this book of remembrance and those names that are written in it, they are my treasured possession. The names that are written in that book. And my last point this morning, and I am done. What the book caused? God says in verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. The Bible tells us that one day, God will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Remember Jesus' description of judgment. He will divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. This book of remembrance records the deeds and actions of the righteous. God has it on record. Every good thing you do, God records it. Every good thing that you think, God records it. Every good thing that you say, God records it. It's easy for us to look at the world and have the same attitude as the people of Malachi. You know, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or, for now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wicked are raised up and they even tempt God and go free. It's easy for us to look around and see the injustice and the cruelty and the evil that's everywhere in this world and to conclude, God, maybe He just doesn't care that much. Brethren, rest assured, God is taking note. He doesn't miss a moment. It's all recorded in His book, and He will not forget you. He will not forget you. Be faithful to Him. This book causes two things. It causes mercy upon the one who serves the Lord, and it shows that God's judgment is just upon the one who does not serve the Lord. God promises a day is coming when all these complainers will see how wrong they are, and God will bless His people and punish those who have rejected Him. God doesn't forget. It's all written down in the book of remembrance. Whether it's good or bad for you depends on which side you're on. The righteous or the wicked, the ready or the unprepared, those that are watching or those that are sleeping. Which side are you on? Consider this. Think about it. Consider your condition before the Lord right now. Not what you want it to be, not what you think it ought to be, where it is right now. If you're ready to meet the Lord right now, great. But if you're not, do something about it. If we can help you by helping you obey the gospel or rededicating your life to God, without delay, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.